Please remain standing and turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke's Gospel. We are today in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And let's ask for God's help and blessing. Lord, you have been so good to us. Do great things for us now by your Word and Spirit. Let us see and hear and believe and understand and put into practice these things in our lives for your glory and our everlasting good. Amen, we pray. Hear the Word of the living God. This is Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." The word of the living God. You may be seated. It's interesting, isn't it, how much we pay for entertainment. I don't know what a movie ticket costs these days, maybe 13, 14 bucks. I know when you go to the popcorn stand, your Pepsi and your Skittles and your popcorn, you're out probably 30 bucks with a movie ticket. Why not people watch? It's the same thing, isn't it? And it's free. And you can sneak in your own snacks to that viewing. People watching. That's an interesting study in social, economic, psychological, whatever category. It beats afternoon television, and you get a front row seat. You know the seats at the mall out in the aisleway? Sit there for an afternoon, maybe an hour, and people watch. Next time you're in the airport, while you're waiting for TSA and the gate to open, the boarding on the plane, sit and people watch. Next time you are waiting on your spouse outside a shopping store, maybe in the grocery store parking lot, you've got time to kill, don't stare at your phone. People watch. You'll see all kinds of things. People watching is often people reading. And that's what we find Jesus doing in the temple. Jesus is in the temple treasury. It's often also called the women's court. And in this temple treasury, Jesus observes people making their offerings. And then he makes an assessment of what he sees. He sees the rich giving out of their abundance and this poor widow who is impoverished giving all that she had to live on. This little vignette, this story, though, is couched in a grander context. It's, of course, in the whole Bible. It's, of course, in the New Testament. It's in Luke's orderly account to Theophilus, Luke and Acts, the life of Jesus, the life of the apostles and the early church. But it's also in Holy Week. It's in the week of Jesus' life, his passion, his death and his resurrection. Just for a little thought, remember here all that is taking place. Maybe on Saturday, Jesus was getting towards Jericho. That's where he met blind Bartimaeus. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus gives him his sight. He follows Christ. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. "Zacchaeus, you come down. I must come and stay at your house today." Salvation comes. Zacchaeus, a new man, makes restitution with all those whom he has defrauded. Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem. Sunday morning, the triumphal entry. The people don't recognize him. And then there's the encounters, the showdowns with the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and others. And Jesus silences them. And as we're marching towards Thursday, Passover, as we're marching towards Thursday, the Lord's Supper, and Judas' betrayal of Jesus, the arrest by the Sanhedrin, the trial by the Jewish authorities, the Roman authorities, the crucifixion of the Lord, his death, and all the cosmic events of Good Friday, we have Jesus sitting in the temple, people watching. He's in the temple treasury observing all these events. And remember, there are probably two things most pressing on his mind and in his heart. And those two pressing things are the poor spiritual condition of Israel. Remember, he's wept over Jerusalem. But also, don't you know the events of redemption? The prophecy being fulfilled that he will be the suffering servant who will be wounded and bruised and chastised for our iniquities, and by his stripes, which will come at a great cost to his body and his soul, we will be healed. And so as we think of this great context, I want us to consider two big headings from this passage. First, Jesus' observation. Now, Jesus is observing in a very busy temple. And what do religious folk do at a temple or at a church? Religious folk do religious things. And why do religious folks do religious things? Why are churches busy? Why are temples busy? It's because we all have to do something with our guilt. Guilt makes us religious. Well, if it doesn't drive us into despair, it makes us religious. And we figure out things that we can do that we think in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives make God happy with us. And so busy people are in a busy temple. Religious folk are doing religious things because they are guilty. And so there's lots of buying. There's lots of selling. There's lots of offering and praying and talking. And here in Jesus' little story here, we see giving. We see giving, which Jesus has in other places said is the easiest thing that you can do in the life of a believer. It's so much more easy. It's so much easier, isn't it, to put money in an offering plate than it is to suffer. It's easier to drop money in a collection box than it is to be mocked and ridiculed for your Christian faith. If all of us could say, I will write a check, I will put a wad of cash in the plate, only not to have sanctified suffering and persecution, we might think about it until we remember it's in God's providence and it's his fatherly care for us that puts us through these hardships. But religious people do religious things. They're busy, busy, busy in the temple in front of Jesus. And he watches the collection plate, as it were. Now, in this room, this treasury, there are 13 receptacles. There are six which are for free will offerings, and then the other seven are for specific things. The first one is for the gymnasium so that you can have a youth group, right? No, that's a joke. It's for wood. Another's for frankincense. Another is for the upkeep of the temple. The gold-plated vessels need to be redone at time. You ladies who keep silver for your twice-a-year Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know how it is to keep up the silver. It has to be polished. Sometimes it has to be sent off. Well, the same for the temple. And so on and on, these other seven receptacles were there. And so when a person went to make their offering, as they put their coins in, remember, no paper money, no swiping, no PayPal, no e-checks, they had to drop real coins. And so they clanked and they tinkled as they went into these collection boxes. But as they deposited their coins, they would say to the priest, "It is for thus and so." And so you can imagine Jesus needing to get away from the pressure of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. They've been dogging him to undermine his authority. They've been dogging him to trip him in his words and to have him say something that would be unbiblical and ungodly. And therefore, they would be able to catch him and put him on trial for something because they were seeking to put him to death. And so Jesus, with his disciples, is away from this pressure for a few moments. And it's as if he has his hands in his head, just weary from ministry. And when this poor, widowed woman who has nothing makes her offering, it stands in great contrast from the giving of all those who are rich. Now, it's interesting at this moment in time, Jesus is taking a breather. These scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law have been after him, and we can assume that they've run off to have some committee meetings. Jesus has rendered them speechless. And so they have about 24 hours to figure out what they're going to do. And we know from that 24 hours that they somehow got up with Judas, and Judas says, "The one I kiss, that's the one you should arrest." And they offer him the 30 pieces of silver, and the rest is history. So they're off having their committee meetings on how to kill Jesus. And here's Jesus in the temple, in the treasury, for a few moments. He's seeking some rest, and he sees the wealthy and their loud clanks. And he sees their easy donations into the temple treasury. You know how it is when you're prospering. And you go to Target and Walmart and Harris Teeter, or one tank of gas is worn out and you need another. And so what do? We just swipe. And I would imagine that most of us, we're good. We live on a budget. Most of us have enough money in our budget to get through the month. But sometimes at the end of the month, there's more month and less money. And you've stood in Walmart, back to people watching. And you've been in the line at Walmart, and you've watched people very carefully unload their cart. And they watch very carefully as the cashier totals up their money. And maybe as you've watched this, you've seen people pull a few things out because they don't have the privilege like we do of swiping. And there being enough, whether it's $10 over or $20 less than we thought. You know the grocery experience. It's expensive. It divests you of nearly everything you have in your first trip of the month. And don't you stand there in the line and say, "I see this person and that person, and if I could, I would step in the way and swipe for them." And that's what Jesus is observing. There are people that are just walking by the temple treasury depositories, just swiping away, dropping their coins in with loud clanks. And the passage says these people are well supplied. They lack nothing, and they're able to put in their large sums, and it doesn't pinch, it doesn't hurt, it doesn't stretch them. But then there's this poor widow. And as we remember from last week, the scribes who were so wicked and need a public denunciation in the temple area by Jesus, they devour widows' houses. They treat widows as second class. They believe that they are rejected by God because of their husband's death. And they're easily exploited. There's no social security system in ancient Israel. And so the scribes who love to be seen, who love to be addressed properly, who love the best seats at the head of the table, they devour widows' houses. And Jesus now observes, after he's denounced them, he observes them just putting in the money in the plate while this poor woman seeking a blessing, catch this, she puts all that she had to live on in the temple treasury. Now, this is not a sermon about tithing. This is not a sermon about how much you ought to give. This is not a sermon about stewardship. This is not a sermon about church budgets. This is not a sermon about all the things we might expect. This is not going to be the pastoral shakedown, right? A preacher meddling in your checkbook. But I want you to understand this. This woman is giving all she had to a temple system that will soon be very obsolete. She is giving all that she has to a temple system that makes a very few rich and divest her of all that she has. Think about at the time of the Reformation when the Roman Catholic Church was trying to raise money for St. Peter's Basilica. And marketeers like Johannes Tetzel went about the countryside with their stage plays of people's loved ones burning in hell because they did not receive a sufficient offering to spring them from purgatory. And so Tetzel's money-raising mantra was this: when into the coffer a coin doth ring, a soul from purgatory doth spring. And so literally the church, not only in Jesus' time, in the time of the Reformation, and I think it happens today, We are fleecing people, not we. We are fleecing people out of their money. We do a good job here. Every dollar is accounted for. You can get a budget report next door. You can ask any question you like. We strive to do a good job. We got a good treasurer and his wife. So when I say we, I'm not meaning us. You get that, I'm sure. I was watching, I'll tell you what channel. You'll figure out which channel it was. Last night I turned it on because I was thinking about all this. And it was the fundraiser-thon. And these four men sat there in their really fancy suits. And they were raising money. $1,000, hallelujah. Another $1,000, hallelujah. And then there was a $7 gift. And I thought, you know, it's going to take more in paperwork for that $7 gift to get acknowledged. And then they're going to get that poor person on the hook for all their propaganda. And they're going to spend more than $7 in mailings and whatnot. But they took an extra special moment to say, whoever gave that $7 gift, they're giving all that they had. They were exploiting people out of their money. And here's why I can tell you this to be true. They were saying, if you sow your seed, or say it another way, give us money to buy our suits and our private airplanes and whatnot, you will sow a seed of faith and it will come back multifold. How many of y'all know people who've sowed a seed and it never grew? How many of you know a person who was so sick they went to see old Benny Hinn? Or they went to one of these faith healers and they could not figure out why the promises of these men was thus and so, but the cancer remained. This is a similar situation that Jesus is observing. This woman seeking a blessing is giving all that she had to live on. She didn't give one coin, she gave two. And it was both of them. And she gave it all to this sacrificial system, this way that would end in a day or two with Jesus' death and his resurrection. But this was a corrupt system. This was not being upheld by the Levitical laws. It was not being upheld in biblical ways. But nevertheless, this woman seeking a blessing puts in her two copper coins. And we're told these coins were shaved so thin, they were an eighth of a penny. They were shaved so thin that there was probably not a noise from her voice to the priest that was audible because of her poor condition. But these coins made no sound as they made their way through the neck of the trumpet and into the box. Yet, this gift was not unnoticed. It was noticed by the Savior. It was noticed. And this lesson to this day, 2,000 years later, is being explained to us in our hearing. And so this is Jesus' observation, but let's think for a moment about his assessment. What do people do with their guilt? Well, they get religious. They get religious and they have some way or some system to please the one whom they think they have offended. And it's why we live in these relationships with each other. These relationships that are codependent. I want so-and-so's approval, and so I'll do what it takes to get their approval. I don't want so-and-so to be angry with me, and so I'll do what it takes to make peace. And on we can go. We live in all these codependent relationships that would drive us crazy with legalism if we were to try to keep them all and fulfill them. But we do the same with God. And we walk in and we put our money in the offering plate, we swipe our card, and we say, "Not too bad, sonny boy. I've done a pretty good job, and God ought to be very happy with me." But Jesus is the one observing here, and Jesus is the one who is going to make an assessment. And we need to remember that we are measured by God's standard. We are measured with his measuring stick. I pumped a tank full of gas in the car yesterday, and there were no people to watch. So I had to look at the gas pump, and you know what's in the corner of the gas pump? It's a stamp. And on the gas pump, it has a date. And it's when, I think for the state of North Carolina, the Department of Agriculture came and measured and tested its weights and its volume. We don't want to pump gas from dishonest scales. If we pay for a gallon, by golly, at $3.49 or $3.59 or whatever it is, we want a full gallon. We don't want 0.9, 0.7, 0.6, 0.5, 0.4. We would take 1.2, I think. and hopefully come back and pay for it. But we want a gallon. We pay for a gallon, we expect a gallon. And that's the way it is with God. His measuring stick is always true. And so when Jesus sees, and he does, and when he assesses, and he will, his judgment of you is supreme and final and fixed. And you can do all that you want to get around his standard and say, that's not fair, that's not biblical, that was 2,000 years ago, this is a dusty old book, it's the 21st century, it's 2021, come on now, God, get with the program. No, God sees and God judges. And his assessment is by his measuring stick. Think of the biblical examples of this. Israel wanted a king because Yahweh was not good enough. And so what did Israel do? I heard this week, it was a good catchy way to put it. Israel picked a bozo from Benjamin instead of a Jesus from Judah. They picked Saul. He was tall. He was handsome. He lettered in high school football, right? He's a politician. His teeth were white. He had money in the bank because he made money in the stock market. And on we could go with Americanized accolades. They picked a bozo from Benjamin instead of a Jesus from Judah. And so when Saul is rejected after a train wreck of a kingship, Samuel is sent with his anointing oil to the house of Jesse. Not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. Aren't there more boys? Well, yeah, it's just David, the little runt of the litter. He's off keeping sheep. We'll bring him here. And as soon as he comes, that's the one. And he's anointed. God looks at the heart while man looks at the outward conditions. And we can name all of our accolades. I'm good looking. I'm smart. I swipe when I walk by the offering box. I do all these things. For sure, God must be wanting to give me an attaboy. Think of another biblical example of God's standard, not ours. In Isaiah, the passages of the suffering servant, Jesus was nothing to look at. Jesus was nothing to rave about. In fact, in the suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53, it says very coldly, we esteemed him not. And if you esteem not what God judges to be the righteous standard, you will not find your place in heaven. God sees, God assesses, God judges, and it's by his measuring stick. We say, I've done my duty. We love to stand by the offering plate with that 4-foot check, not the Ed McMahon one that says we've won the lottery, but we love to let it be known, I've given this to charity. I've done my duty, and I've done my duty better than you. Think about this for a moment. If you have a widow that gives all she had to live on, and a wealthy person who says, I gave $50,000 to the church, who do we esteem? We esteem him because $50,000 is a lot of money. What if he's a gazillionaire? He's robbing the Lord, according to Malachi, right? But what about the woman, the poor widow, impoverished? She's given everything that she had to live on. This is an important observation that Jesus makes when he's sitting in the temple treasury. It's such an important observation that when he gives his assessment, he says to his disciples, come. This is something you ought to see. They've been half asleep. You need to look at this. And notice how Jesus puts it. This gets a truly. This gets a, if you're King James, it gets a verily. Look in chapter 21 in verse 3. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says, this poor widow has just put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. What does it say about this woman's faith? We hear of other places in the Bible, for example, the widow of Zarephath who Elisha came and said, hey, I need to be fed. I need some bread. And she says, well, I'm running out of oil. I'm running out of flour. I'm running out of baking soda, self-rising flour. Can't afford the gas bill to run the stove. What does Elisha do? You just keep making bread. And what happens? Her oil never runs out. Her flour never runs out. The gas bill for the stove gets paid. You begin to get the idea. This is what a life of faith is like. We may be poor, we may be destitute, and we may, because our faith requires it, give away both our coins. But what do we believe? We believe that God can provide. The oil will never run out. The shoes on our feet in the wilderness will never break apart. The moths will not eat our tunics. Jehovah Jireh will be our provider, and he will give us our daily bread. There's a bigger thing to think about, though, here. And it comes from our creed, our confession of faith. Guilt, I'm a sinner. Grace, God has saved me in Christ. Gratitude. How do we show forth our gratitude to God in this life? Well, we do it in many ways. We worship him. We ascribe to him the glory that is due his name. We give him thanks for his goodness and his provision. We live a life of obedience. We delight in his law, and we delight to please our heavenly Father, whose child we now are by adoption through Jesus as our bigger brother. And so we worship, we obey, but we also give back to God. He is a debtor to no one. We could never outgive God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need our dollars, our cents, our pennies, or our big 4-foot checks. He could do it all without us, but nevertheless, what does he do? He sees fit to use us. In fact, when Christ ascended on high, when he went back to heaven, he gave to the church gifts. He gave apostles. He gave pastors and teachers and elders and deacons. He gave Sunday school teachers. He gave you with your ability to work and to give and contribute to the labor of the church. And so there are many ways we can give God our gratitude. But isn't this front and center? Isn't this front and center? Because Jesus is on the way to the cross. And he is observing a woman giving everything. Out of her poverty, she's giving everything. And it's to make others rich. And that's what Jesus will be doing in a day or two. He who left the riches of heaven became poor for our sakes in order that we might become rich. And so you think you give a lot, but what does God think of what you do for him? Pray with me. Lord, by your word, by your spirit, let each of us examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Let each of us examine ourselves to see if we have dealt with our guilt properly, not through the work of our hands or the clanging of our gifts in a box, but may it be through faith in Jesus, the perfect one, who died in our place, who's given us his righteousness, whose obedience is credited to our account. May our lives be a holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice. May the incense of our worship, the incense of our obedience, and the incense of our giving of gifts and service to your people, may it be pleasing in your sight. And may we examine ourselves to see if our faith, to see if we are living in a way that pleases you. Help us, show us, whether it be painful or encouraging, do the work of the seer and the assessor in our own lives this day, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We want to respond to God's word by singing number 184, Lord, you love the cheerful giver, and we will stand to sing.